This morning we'd like to draw your attention to the 18th chapter, verse 33 of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 18, 33. The messengers have just arrived telling David of the death of his son Absalom, who was leading the rebellion against David. And as David hears of the death of Absalom, we read in verse 33, the king was much moved, and he went up to the chamber over the gate, and he wept. And as he went, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son." David had many reasons to hate Absalom. Absalom had cruelly murdered his brother Amnon. It is true that Amnon was guilty of a very heinous sin. He had disgraced Absalom's sister Tamar. Judgment was due, but not nearly as severe as Absalom exacted in killing his brother in cold, premeditated murder. It grieved David greatly that his oldest son was thus killed. But he had come to the place of forgiving Absalom that horrible sin. But then Absalom went about to steal the hearts of the people away from his father and unto himself, and he sought to undermine his father's reign. He would stand at the gates in Jerusalem, and when people would come from the various tribes to have an audience with the king in order that they might have judgment meted out to them, Absalom would call them over and say, "Oh, I know you've come a long way. You must be weary, and what a shame that my father is too busy to see you. He's become so involved in, you know, his hobbies and so many things, he just doesn't have time to take care of the things of the kingdom anymore. Oh, it's a shame that I were not appointed as the judge, because you've got a good cause and I would be glad to see that justice was done for you. What a shame that I can't help you, you know, that my hands are tied because my father just, you know, is so busy and so encumbered by so many things." And he gradually was turning the hearts of the people away from his father as he was undermining his father's reign. And when he felt that he had sufficient support of the people, he then announced his open rebellion against his father. He gathered the people of Israel with him, and together they marched against Jerusalem in order to take the kingdom by force from his father. And when David fled from the approaching armies, Absalom then led an army out to find David with the intent of killing his father. Their only purpose in pursuit was killing David, knowing that if David were dead, then all of his support system would dissolve and Absalom could reign supreme upon the throne. Looking at the rebellion of his son, looking at the way he was seeking to undermine him, looking at his dastardly deeds, David had great cause to hate Absalom. But rather than hating him, David had this deep, intense love. So that when he heard of Absalom's death, he wept and said, "Oh, Absalom, my son Absalom, would to God that I had died for thee Absalom, my son, my son. David was sitting at the gate of the city. His army had gone out to face the army of Absalom. They were outnumbered. And when the guard on the tower cried, "There is a messenger that is running. He looks like Ahimaaz." David stood up to greet him, and the first question he asked was, "Is Absalom safe?" His greatest concern was the safety of his own son that was leading this rebellious army against him. His question wasn't, "Did we win? Are we winning? Or how are the forces? Is Joab okay? My chief general, the man upon whom I am depending so much?" No, it was for his son. "Is Absalom safe?" And then when he was told that Absalom was dead, we hear this lament and the grief as the father expresses his sorrow and his willingness and desire to be the substitute, to suffer and to die in his son's place, if he possibly could. You that are parents know a little bit of David's grief. How often, as we see our own children suffering, do we desire to switch positions with them? "I would much rather suffer myself than to see my children suffer. I would gladly be their substitute at any time." Especially when the children were small. To see those eyes dulled by the sickness, by the high fever. To see them in their misery and just hurting and all. And I would think, "Oh, they don't understand what's going on. Those sparkly little eyes are so dull. Oh, I wish that somehow I could be bearing this for them. I'm big enough, I'm tough enough, I could handle it. But oh, they're so little, they're so fragile. Oh, if I could only take the suffering, take the sickness, take the fever, take their place." David, in spite of the fact that his son was a rat, loved him and would gladly have substituted for him in death. "Would to God I had died for thee. It would have been me, Absalom, instead of you." He would rather have had Absalom victorious and himself slain than to have his son slain. Love must be measured by the obstacles that it overcomes. And David's love for Absalom overcame many obstacles. The rebellion, the turning against him by his own son, and yet David's love was so great it overcame those obstacles. Love must be measured by its gifts. And David expressed his desire, if possible, to give his own life for his son. "Would to God I had died for thee." A gift is measured by its cost. Not necessarily by the price you pay, but what it costs you to get it. Very often I take my wife home beautiful bouquets of flowers. Expensive, yes, sometimes $200 bouquets, but she's worth it. But you see, those baskets of beautiful arranged flowers that I take home are usually given to me by the people at the memorial service who say, we don't know what to do with the flowers. If we put them on the grave, they're just going to die. Why don't you take a basket home to your wife? And so I take her these beautiful baskets of flowers. But you see, they don't really say that much because all it cost me was a mess in the back seat of my car. You know, where the broken leaves and the broken flowers, I have to vacuum up the back of the car. But they really don't say that much because they didn't cost me that much. If you have a friend who is quite poor, and he gives you a birthday present that cost $10, that says a lot more than if you have a friend who is a millionaire who gives you a birthday gift that costs $10. Because of the what it actually costs. You see, if a person, say, had a net worth of $100, a $10 gift represents a tenth of his net worth. Speaks a lot. If a person has $1 million net worth, then he'd have to give you a gift of $100,000 value to equal the $10 present. It's what it costs the person to give is what really establishes the message from the gift. You remember when Jesus was with his disciples, they were watching the people as they were dropping their money in the treasury of the temple, and the wealthy people were coming with a lot of pomp and circumstance. They would make a big deal over dropping their gifts into the offering. And one little woman slipped up, a widow, and she dropped a mite into the treasury. And Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, did you see that? Yeah. Do you know that she gave more than all of the rest of them? And I imagine the disciples' mouths dropped open. Well, that was just a mite, Lord. You got poor eyesight or something? But Jesus then explained. He said, you see, they have all given out of their abundance, but she gave of her very substance all that she has. It cost her to give. Though it was a small amount, yet it cost her. That was all she had. She gave everything. And it is interesting that that is the way that God measures our expressions of love to him as we seek to give to God. What did it cost us? And we think in the other terms of another father's love. Jesus spoke of the Father's love for you, and God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Think of the obstacles that God's love had to overcome. God so loved the world. The world that God loved was not as he had created it. It was a world that had been marred, destroyed almost by sin. It was a world that was in rebellion against him. A world that had rebelled against his authority, against his rule. Men were saying, we don't want God to rule over us. We will determine our own destinies. We will live as we please. We will do what we want. And they rebelled against the law and the authority of God. Now, God had given just two basic rules. You're to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself. Think of what kind of a world this would be if everyone would just follow those two rules. Think of how the suffering, so much of the suffering of the world would be gone today if we would just live by God's rules. But look at the pain and the misery and the suffering that is in the world today because man refuses to submit unto the authority and the rule of God, but has rebelled against God's authority in his life. But God's love overcame that obstacle of man's rebellion, and he loves us still. It is tragic that people scorn the love of God. They love many times the world more than they love God. Yet the Bible tells us that we're not to love the world nor the things that are in the world, because if you have the love of the world in your heart, then you don't have the love of the Father. And yet that is the tragedy of so many lives, that love for the world and the things of the world. Paul wrote concerning Demas, and he said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world more than the things of God. I'm afraid that would have to be written about a lot of people. They have forsaken the serving the Lord. They have forsaken following after the Lord because their love for the world exceeded their love for the things of God. People love themselves more than they love God. They think that they know best. Having dethroned God, they think that they sit upon the throne and they proudly say, I am captain of my fate. I am master of my soul. My head is bloody, but I'm bowed. But that is not true. If you do not have God sitting upon the throne of your life, then you are being ruled by the world around you, who is being controlled by the prince of the power of the air that even now works in the children of disobedience. People do not realize that to disobey God is always to obey Satan. It is his suggestion that turns you away from God's path. And always with that subtle lie that God is not fair and trying to hold you from something that is good, that you can better yourself by ignoring the rules that God has established, by not allowing God to be on the throne. Rebel against the authority of God in your life. And so many have rebelled against that authority. But not only have they rebelled against that authority of God, but there are those who are seeking to destroy God. Even as Absalom sought to destroy his father, we find that there were people when Jesus came, God in flesh, that they sought to destroy him. And one day they hanged him on a tree and they watched him die as they rejected God from ruling over them. Of him they declared, we will not have this man to rule over us. And there are those that have rebelled against the rule of God, and if they could, they would destroy God. There are many people in America today seeking to kill God. They call themselves by pompous kind of names, People for the American Way, Civil Liberties Union, but yet their desire is to destroy God. in their rebellion again. But you know, God loves them. I don't, but he does. God's love can overcome a rebellious heart. Even those who are seeking to destroy him. We remember when Jesus, the final week of his life, was on the Mount of Olives, and he had been rejected as he had presented himself as the Savior, the Messiah, and had been despised and rejected. And as he stood on the Mount of Olives, he was weeping, not because they had rejected him. It wasn't for himself and self-pity. He was weeping over what the rejection would cost them, as he could see the devastation and the desolation that was going to take place in Jerusalem as the result of their tragic error. Because they would not allow him to rule and to reign over them. Soon the Roman troops would be destroying the city, devastating it, and the children now playing in the streets are going to be stricken with the sword, and there's going to be such horrible bloodshed that Jesus, as he looks at Jerusalem, weeps and says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou who stonest the prophets and all that God has sent unto thee, how often would I gather thee together as a hen doth gather her chicks under its wings, but you would not. And now your city is left unto you desolate, and they are going to come, they're going to besiege the city, they're going to destroy the walls, they're going to ravage your women, and they're going to dash your little children in the streets." And as he could see the results of their folly, of their rejection, he wept because he could see what their foolish decisions were going to bring to pass. You know, as a father, I've had to watch my children sometimes make foolish decisions as they came to the age where I could no longer control their decisions. And I have counseled with them. And yet I saw them in their own stubborn way saying, in effect, "Dad, thanks for the information, but I'll do what I please." But I could see what their decisions were going to cost. And I wept as I realized the tragedy and the sorrow that the decision would make. And when the tragedy and sorrow ultimately came, and they came back weeping, I hurt, I pained. I would love to have spared them that, but I couldn't. And I saw God, as he looks at us and he sees some of the tragic decisions that we make, and he knows the suffering and the pain that those decisions are going to bring, and God weeps when we resist and stubbornly go our way and we say, "Leave me alone. I know what I'm doing. Don't bother me. You can't tell me what to do anymore." And even as we begin to experience the bitterness of the sorrow from that wrong decision, and we come back to God weeping, repentant, God again weeps with us as he feels the pain and he feels the suffering, as a parent always does for its child. "Oh, Absalom, my son Absalom, would to God I could have died for you." David's great lament over a son that had turned against him and gone his own way in folly. The pain that the parent feels when they see their children hurting. The pain that God feels when he sees his children hurting. Let's carry it one picture further. Let's see if we cannot probe a little bit into the heart of God and into the mind of God when he saw his only begotten Son, who he gave for the sins of the world, when he saw him on the cross suffering. He heard the crowds as they were jeering, the mockery, the shame, all that his Son endured. I think that I can hear the Father weeping, saying, "Oh, my Son, my Son. Oh, how I wish that it were me instead of you." I believe it was much harder for God to stand by watching his Son be crucified than it would have been for the Father himself to be hanging there. I know that it is true in my own case. It's much harder for me to see my children suffering than to suffer myself. I'm big, I'm strong, I can take it. I'm old, I'm over the hill, won't matter. But to see my children hurting hurts me much more. Especially when there's not much you can do about it. You just have to stand with hands tied, so to speak, and watch. Oh, the pain. As God, hands tied, in order to redeem you, allowed his Son to suffer and to take your place. As he bore our sins and as he died as our substitute, in order that God might redeem you and bring you into the fullness of his love. You see, there are a lot of people today who say, "Well, you know, I'm not too bad. I've never robbed a bank. I've never killed anybody. And I try to do, you know, the honest thing with my neighbor. I try to live the right kind of a life." And you know, they are good, moral, honest people. Yet, they don't realize that the greatest sin that any man could ever commit is the sin of indifference against this love that God has. The prophet Jeremiah spoke of it in a prophetic way as he cried out, "Is it nothing to you, O ye that pass by? Behold and see, has any man ever suffered as this man? Can you just look at the cross of Christ and be unmoved? Can you just sort of shrug your shoulders and walk away and say, 'Well, he died, so what?'" Wait a minute. Why did he die? Because he loved you so much, he was willing to die in your place. And therein is the big difference between David and our Lord. David said, "Would to God I could have died for you," but he couldn't. But Jesus did die for you, looking at you and seeing the havoc that sin would create now and forever. Loving you, he there took your place and there he died in your stead. And he did die for you, which leaves you in the place of accepting or rejecting that love. And to reject that kind of love, there is no sin that is equal to that. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for such love, such wondrous love, that Christ should love a sinner such as I. How wonderful is love like this. Oh God, our God, thank you for your love. Thank you that your love overcame our rebellion. Thank you, Lord, that you died in our place. You suffered for us, that we might know your love and know the glory of eternal life with you. Father, open hearts today to receive that love in Jesus' name. Amen. God has made provision for you to become his child, that you might enjoy the glories of his presence throughout eternity. He now reaches forth his hand of love towards you, and it is yours to accept or reject. If you'd like to receive God's love today, become a child of God, I encourage you to go back to the prayer room, back in the corner over here, and just open your heart. And I'll tell you, you'll experience love like you never knew, as God's love just comes flowing in. God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. If God loved us when we were at enmity, a rebellion against him, how much more now that we have surrendered, and how much more you experience the glory of God's love when you open the door and receive it. May the Lord be with you, and may the Lord bless you, and may his love just fill your heart till you can't hold it. And it just overflows and touches those around you with the love of Jesus.